Loretta Lynn, a country singer, has a belief that she has had 6 previous existences to her current existence as a country western singer. She believes that in one of those existences she was a Cherokee princess, in another that she was a mistress of one of the King Georges of England. She doesn't really know which one, but one of them, evidently. She believes she was also an Irish woman at some point, in another existence a rural American housewife, and another one a male restaurant employee, and then another one a wife of a bedridden husband. She's not the only Hollywood personality to have such beliefs. Glenn Ford believes that he died in another incarnation as a Christian martyr, and he was eaten by a lion in that death. Shirley MacLaine believes appropriately enough that she was a prostitute in a previous incarnation, and another that she was beheaded by Louis XV. Sylvester Stallone believes he was also beheaded, but during the French Revolution he was beheaded, according to his belief. He, strangely enough, also thinks in one of his previous incarnations he was a monkey. A monkey in Guatemala. I don't know how he gets that specific, but he's quoted in a Time magazine article a few years back as saying, "I can do American Indian dances, the eagle dance, for example, and I feel a strong kinship with wolves. I won't bore you with wolf calls, but I've been able to go up to wolves in the wild and have not been dismembered by them." Well, with the aid of mediums, supposedly, and hypnotists, many of these Hollywood stars are regressing to the past to discover their past lives and what they were in the past. And, you know, we might just think of this as a particular Hollywood disease of people who have mental incompetence and are drifting towards senility, if it were not the case that it's not just in Hollywood that this popular belief of reincarnation is true, but it is throughout our nation. It's not just on the movie studios, but on Main Street as well. 20 years ago, a survey was taken and a whopping 23% of the American populace believed in reincarnation. And the number has increased and grown since that day. One past lives therapist, and I mean, there must be enough people who believe this that somebody can actually make a living trying to help people discover what their past lives was. A past lives therapist said that reincarnation has become so pervasive that saying you've lived before is almost the equivalent of saying you're a Leo and I'm a Scorpio. And the statistics show, and the studies show, that the younger a person is in their age, the more high is the probability that they will believe in this idea of reincarnation. And then the shocking statistic is that, and the most surprising one, is that 1 in 5 people who regularly attend church, 1 in 5 people believe in reincarnation. And a growing number of people believe that reincarnation as an idea is compatible with Christianity, that the two fit together. And so this morning I'd like to take a look at what the Scripture teaches and look at the idea of reincarnation and to see, does it fit? Do these things link together? Literally, reincarnation is rebirth in another body. In the Eastern world, it's long been considered a universal principle of life, that everything dies and then is reborn. For millions of Buddhists and Hindus and Sikhs and Jains, reincarnation is an inexorable reality. And as is predictable to them as the law of gravity, it's something that will happen. They believe that during one's life, your soul indwells a particular body, and all the evil and bad things that you do accumulate, as well as all the good things you do. And once you die, you are then going to be transmigrated and your soul is going to be reborn in another body, a separate body, a different body than the current one. And you're either going to be advancing towards godhood based upon how much evil versus how much good you did in the previous life. You're either going to be advancing or regressing. And the idea is that ultimately you will advance step by step to a point where you are one life span away from becoming God. That's the goal, to become God. And that if you, in that final life, if you do everything right and you don't make any disastrous mistakes, you will leap from the human plane and you will become God. You will become merged, as they say, like a drop of water when it hits the ocean, becomes merged with the ocean. You'll be merged with God who is everything in their pantheistic belief, and you will become one with him and actually lose any sense of identity or separateness apart from that oneness with the ultimate God. Now, of course, their concept of God is completely pagan and completely other than the God of the Bible. And so it's almost a misnomer to use the term God with what they conceive God to be. For example, Tibetan Buddhists believe that the Dalai Lama, and you've probably heard or seen him because he is world famous, they believe that the Dalai Lama is a reincarnation of Buddha. Now, that's a very interesting idea. If the Dalai Lama is a reincarnation of Buddha, and Buddhism teaches that Buddha became God because he achieved that ultimate level of perfection, how did he become reincarnated then? If he merged with God, why is he back here on earth now, reincarnated in the Dalai Lama? It's an irrational belief system, and actually one that supposedly offers no hope, because there's an endless cycle of death and rebirth and death and rebirth, and you keep trying to get it right and you never ultimately get it right. That's what reincarnation teaches. And it is really a belief system that ultimately is pessimistic in the sense that there is no hope. There is no escape. And if you do finally escape, you escape into nothingness. Because being merged with the nothingness of the universe is what the goal of reincarnation is about. Now, how does that compare with what the Bible teaches? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. You may be wondering, well, why are we even looking at reincarnation? Well, in our study of the biblical doctrine of resurrection, this study would not be complete without looking at the challenge of reincarnation. Because so many people you know and I know today believe in reincarnation, even those who would call themselves Christians believe in reincarnation. We need to understand what the Scripture says about this subject, because it directly relates to the subject of biblical doctrine of resurrection. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, down the end of the chapter there, he's speaking in the context here about Christ's perfect atoning sacrifice of offering himself on the cross for our sins. In verse 27, we'll pick it up there, Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So how many times was Christ sacrificed? Once. Not repeated. Once and only once. And by the way, just as an aside, this is a direct contrast to those who believe that Christ is offered perpetually as a bloodless sacrifice, so to speak, every time that the Eucharist is celebrated. The Scripture denies that. It says, no, Christ was offered once and only once, not repeatedly. That's what the Bible says. Notice what the Bible states, that how often does a human being die? As Jesus died once, so a human being only dies once. There are not multiple deaths and transmigration of the soul into the rebirth of another body. This verse is so clear, one who accepts the Bible as an authority cannot believe in reincarnation. If they understand what reincarnation teaches, and they understand and believe what the Bible teaches, they cannot accept reincarnation. And I've spoken with some who claim to be Christians who also said they believed in reincarnation. I've taken them to this verse and say, what do you do with this verse? And they have one or two choices to say, I was wrong. Reincarnation cannot be true. Or to say, no, for some reason, this part of the Bible is not true. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. Either the true in reincarnation is false, or vice versa. Notice that Christ died on the cross once, and because he died once, it compares here that human beings will die once, not again and again and again and again. Resurrection and reincarnation are mutually exclusive. Either a person dies once and passes into eternal judgment, as this speaks of here, or a person, according to reincarnation, dies and is reborn and dies and is reborn again and again until hopefully ultimately they get it right. And they free themselves from that endless cycle of death and rebirth. We studied last week in Luke chapter 16 what Jesus taught happens to a non-believer at the point of death. And we discovered very clearly in Luke 16 what Jesus tells us, that at death, the believer is taken by the angels and taken to heaven. But at death, the non-believer is judged and sent to hell. There is judgment following death, and the horrors of hell for the rich man, death, are what Jesus clearly spelled out. The rich man did not get a chance to come back to this earth and make amends and do it right a second time. He didn't get a chance to be reincarnated back to this earth to somehow pay off the debt of his sin. Nor did he have an opportunity to perfect himself in any way. His state in hell was permanent. There was no return to life. There was no second chance. There was no karma following him that somehow he could work off. No, once, and then he was sent to hell. The Apostle Paul reiterates the same idea. If you turn from Hebrews 9 to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 in this great book of theology, Romans chapter 8, Paul states very clearly what our hope is. This is in 8 and verse 23, Romans 8, 23. The Apostle says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The hope of the Christian is the resurrection. That's what our future holds, not reincarnation, which is an endless, almost nearly endless cycle of death and rebirth and death and rebirth. No, our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not to be reincarnated back into the same old world in another another mortal and corruptible body. No, our hope is that this body will be resurrected, made immortal, and be made incorruptible. That is our hope. We'll be transformed to be like Christ's resurrection body. So we just look at these two passages of Scripture and we see clearly Scripture states that there is one death for all human beings, that there is no possibility of a rebirth and another option later in life. But not only is there one death, Scripture teaches us that we have one and only one body. Reincarnation teaches the idea your soul inhabits this body in this life, it dies, and then the soul is transmigrated and goes to inhabit another body and another body and a whole succession of bodies in a nearly endless line. Scripture teaches opposite to that. It teaches that we are given one body, and that one body will be resurrected. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, the apostle speaks again of that blessed hope of the resurrection that awaits us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Notice what's promised here. The promises of the transformation of this lowly body. It will go on to some other body. The resurrection is of the body we currently live in, to be radically transformed into the glorious nature of Christ's resurrection body. In other words, our resurrection body, you could say, is mathematically the same body that we currently inhabit. It will be transformed. It will become like Christ's resurrection body, but it is one and the same. It will be gloriously transformed. Reincarnation claims the soul leaves one body, transmigrates to another body, and then to another body, and to a long succession of bodies. Again, resurrection and reincarnation cannot be harmonized. They are opposite belief systems. They cannot both be true. Reincarnation is opposite of Orthodox Christianity. And someone who claims to be a Christian, unless they reject what the Bible clearly states, they must reject reincarnation. To pile the evidence even a little higher, turn to Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have Paul's magnum opus about resurrection. He teaches a thorough understanding of resurrection. And notice what he says, and this is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Pay particular attention to the pronoun it in these verses, verses 42 through 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is an incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." Each one of those its in those verses refers to the one and the same body that we inhabit right now. In other words, God is going to take this same body, radically transform it. In a sense, He's not going to give another body. He's going to transform our existing body into the resurrected body that is glorified like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But reincarnation posits a series of bodies, all of which die. Resurrection says we receive one body in this life and it will be radically transformed, but it will be the same body that we have in eternity in the resurrection. And the idea of reincarnation is that basically it was just inhabiting this body, you know, kind of a temporary spot, and that it ultimately is not identified with that body because it's going on to be inhabiting a whole series of other bodies through the course of your transmigration. There is, in other words, no essential unity between the soul and the body. It's just a temporary housing, a temporary place where you're dwelling. But the Scripture teaches otherwise. The Scripture teaches that your soul and your body are united together. And at death, it's true soul and your body are parted. As your soul goes to heaven, your body is buried in the ground. But at the resurrection, which for believers, as we've studied, is going to take place at the last trumpet. And last week we saw for the non-believers, a resurrection for them is going to happen 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment. At the resurrection, for both believers and non-believers, their soul is going to be reunited with that body, that same body, now a resurrection body, to be united together forever. You see, we will be in the same unity of soul and body that we are right now. And of course, in the resurrection, we'll be whole even in a greater sense, in that there will be no sin in our nature. There will be no fallenness in that resurrection body. It will be perfect. And we will be in God's presence, worshiping Him and glorifying Him throughout eternity. See, reincarnation, with that endless sense of being disembodied and going from one body to another as a soul, is hopeless. It doesn't offer any real hope, because the ultimate end is to become nothing and merge with the universe with no individual identity. For you and I, we will be individual beings. We will be separate persons from one another and from God in eternity. We will, in a sense, be able to recognize and identify each other because we will be in the same body. It will be a glorified body. It won't have all the problems our current body has, but we will be identified because people will know us even as we are known. So not only does the Scripture teach that there's one death and only one death physically for us, that secondly, there's one body that each person is given. And thirdly, Jesus clearly teaches that there's only one way to heaven. Again, an idea that reincarnation and all that goes with it denies. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." This is saying there is only one path to God, and that path is through Jesus Christ and His teaching alone. There is no other way. In a sense, reincarnation posits a works salvation. That is, a person, as they perfect themselves from one life to the next life, to the next life, to the next life, eventually they reach perfection and then they become God. It's a works salvation. And Jesus says that's no salvation at all. That is a deception. That is a one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And He makes it very clear in an absolute and exclusive statement. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Well, how did our country, which has in history been a predominantly Christian land, how did it come to adopt this pagan belief system in reincarnation that is so popular today? Well, the beachhead was established over 100 years ago in 1893 at the world's inaugural Parliament of Religions, which, by the way, the pagan idea that you can get all the religions of the world together and have something in common. Well, at that point, Buddhists and Baha'is and Yogis from the East arrived in Chicago, and although their contingent was sizable, they were still vastly outnumbered by the number of Bible-believing believers there at that first parliament. Those believers, by the way, should have realized that they should never have participated in such a pagan event and have had anything to do with it. Despite the disparity in numbers, the impact of the Eastern contingent was monumental. Swami Vivekananda, a disciple of the self-proclaimed God-man, Sri Ramakrishna, skillfully used the parliament to sow the seeds for a new global spirituality that supplanted the doctrine of resurrection with this false idea of reincarnation. 100 years later, at the centennial celebration of that original parliament, August 1993, the impact of Vivekananda's would be seen in living color. Buddhists outnumbered Baptists in the saffron robes, the clerical garb, and in like fashion, the message of that pagan reincarnation has been cleverly repackaged for Western audiences, and you, I'm sure, have encountered this idea. You have seen it in movies. You have read it in books. You have heard it through every outlet possible and encountered it in the education establishment. So much so, who call themselves Christians have been falsely led to believe that the Bible teaches reincarnation. Now, we've seen from the verses I've shown you thus far that you cannot study the whole Bible and come to that conclusion. But what about the verses that those who believe in reincarnation cite and say, well, look, here, the Bible talks about reincarnation here and here and here. I'd like us to look at just a few of those passages of Scripture, because I think you will encounter in your life someone who believes that the Bible teaches reincarnation. The first one is Jeremiah 1:5. I've printed these in your bulletin there. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says, "Before," and he's saying to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." People want to claim that, oh, that teaches reincarnation because God knew Jeremiah before this current existence as Jeremiah. But that's not what the passage is saying at all. It's saying that God, because he does transcend time, he is not limited to the present. God knew Jeremiah because God is also in the future at the same time he's in the present, at the same time he's in the past. He's not limited by time as we are. We're stuck here right now in the month of June in the year 2003. But God, at the moment he's present here in our midst, is also 1,000 years ahead of us and 1,000 years behind us. He is not limited by time. So before we were born, 1,000 years, even 1,000,000 years were born, he could say he knew us because he's also at the same time right here, right now in the present. So he's saying to Jeremiah, because he is eternal God, that he knew everything about Jeremiah even before Jeremiah came into existence. And it's saying he knew Jeremiah in the womb. From the point of conception, he knew every detail about Jeremiah. This does not teach reincarnation at all. Another passage they want to cite that says, oh, look, Jesus taught reincarnation. Yeah, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 3. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to him, he's speaking with Nicodemus in that nighttime interview. He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Reincarnationists that I talk to who want to say that the Bible teaches it say, oh, yeah, look, Jesus taught reincarnation right there. Well, if you read the rest of the context, you'll see that obviously Jesus was teaching the opposite, because Nicodemus, misunderstanding what Jesus said, replied in verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus clearly thought what Jesus was referring to was a physical birth. Said, "Jesus, this is crazy. This is impossible." Well, Jesus, understanding that Nicodemus completely misinterpreted what he had to say, went ahead to correct him in verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is obviously speaking about a spiritual birth, a new birth, not a reincarnation in another existence after a transmigration of the soul. This is not what this verse is talking about. It is talking about the spiritual birth of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then a few pages over in John chapter 9, the incident where Jesus and his disciples encounters a man blind as he walks by. And in verse 1, Jesus passed by. He saw the man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, how could somebody sin before they were born? See, this is the concept that the reincarnationists want to say, oh, obviously this man had problems in his past life. And so they maybe come alongside the disciples and say, it was his previous life, some committed before, and now he's having to suffer in this world because of his sin. And that's what people who believe in reincarnation, if they really understand it, that's what they believe. That your sins from a past life bring suffering into this present life, and you must suffer in this present life to pay for those sins before you can experience blessing in the next life. That's why if you ever go to a country where the majority of the people believe this false idea, They will not help or even lift a finger for someone suffering. Someone with terminal cancer, they won't bother with them. Why? Because they believe that person should suffer. That person's paying for their karma. They need to suffer. And if I help them, that is, if I alleviated their suffering, well, they're just going to, I'm just postponing it. In their next life, they're going to have to suffer like they're suffering right now. And so there's no compassion and there's no mercy on anyone who is suffering in countries where the reincarnation idea is predominant. Now, if that was the case, and what Jesus was dealing with here, he would have clearly explained it. Look what he goes on to say. Jesus answered his disciples, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And Jesus goes on to heal this man. Jesus says this man's suffering has nothing to do with his sin nor with his parents' sin. It's so that the works of God may be manifest. I'm going to heal this man from his blindness and God is going to be praised. See, every bit of suffering in this world cannot directly to a person's sin or to their parents' sin. There is suffering in this world that is the result of this being a fallen world since the Garden of Eden, that the fallen world has certain consequences, and some of those consequences are suffering that is not directly related to any one person's sin. Can't always draw that line. And Jesus taught his disciples that. Reincarnation has it wrong. Reincarnation would claim that somehow by your suffering in this world, you pay for the sins of a previous one, and completely denied that. Jesus never taught that reincarnation is true. And furthermore, no one in the Bible ever taught anything like this concept of reincarnation. Those who want to take verses of scripture like this can only conclude reincarnation by twisting them from their obvious meaning and ripping them out of the context of what they are clearly and obviously saying. Just one more example, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14. Jesus says to those gathered there regarding Baptists, he said, "If you are willing to receive it, he," that is John the Baptist, "is Elijah who is to come." The reincarnation will say, "Oh yeah, there it is. See, Jesus says that John the Baptist is a reincarnation of Elijah." No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He is saying that there was prophetic scriptures that says there's going to be a prophet in the future who is like Elijah in his ministry. And John the Baptist is that Elijah-like prophet that was spoken of and prophesied of. And the prophet himself, John, affirms that that's the case, because when he's confronted in John chapter 21 as to who he is, he says this. They ask him, John 21:1, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." They ask, "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." John clearly understood that he was not a reincarnation of any previous prophet. He was Elijah-like in his ministry, but not at all a reincarnation of who existed in the past. Reincarnation and resurrection are mutually incompatible. Both of them cannot be true. They are exclusive. One is true and the other is false. And as we study God's Word, and as we even look in the world around us, we discover that reincarnation is obviously false, even though it contains a tiny germ of truth. And I think that's why it's successful. It contains a germ of truth, and that germ of truth is this: that ultimately the universe is a just place. And ultimately, you will reap what you sow. And if it were not for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, every one of us would reap the ultimate penalty for our sins, eternal suffering in hell. That's the germ of the truth in reincarnation. But the rest of it is a vast deception and a monstrous lie that Satan has foisted upon the world. And think about the nature of that lie. What does the lie of reincarnation promise someone who believes it? It promises them that there is a second chance, right? That after they die in this life, there will be another chance, another opportunity, so they really don't need to worry about it too much. If they blow it in this life, there's another opportunity. There's always a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a millionth chance if they need it. That there never is a final point at which a person doesn't have any second chance. That's the lie of reincarnation. And if you think about the strategy of our enemy, Satan, all he needs to do is convince someone of that lie. And they will go through this life without any concern for their eternal soul, because they'll know, hey, I've got a second chance after I die. The sad thing is, 1 minute after they are dead, they will discover that what they believed was a monstrous lie. that reincarnation is not true, that they have one life and that there will be one death. And if they have not received Jesus Christ at the point they die, they will be sent to hell, not for a short period of time, but for all eternity. So I believe God would have us as His saints, as His disciples, to share the truth of the resurrection, to share the hope of the resurrection to those who believe the lie and the hopeless idea of reincarnation. Because they are lost and they are trapped in that lie. Reincarnation has some very flaws built into it that you can actually share with a person who believes it. For example, reincarnation would claim that there is a set number of souls that exist. There's no creation of any new souls. When a baby's born, it's not like a new soul came into existence, no? Or when a baby's conceived, no, those are pre-existing souls that are transmigrated into that baby, and there's no new creation of any souls. There's a fixed number, and they're all there. Well, there's a problem with that. How do you explain the burgeoning population increase on planet Earth? Some 6 billion people currently. Where did all those new souls come from? Because if reincarnation is true and everybody's sort of making progress toward the ultimate goal of becoming God, what happens when their soul becomes God is they never become reincarnated again. Although something happened with Buddha there, and I don't understand. I've never heard a rational explanation for that. But anyway, if their theory is true, we're all kind of on this conveyor belt. The people who escape this world, who finally reach perfection, they become merged with God and they never return to be reincarnated. So if reincarnation were true, human population should be diminishing, not increasing. So it doesn't meet the facts even on its face. Furthermore, if you really look at the heart of what reincarnation communicates, it is a hopelessness and a despair. Because at the end of the line, what happens to a person is they become merged with God. And we need to understand that their idea of God is completely foreign to our idea of God. It's a pantheistic idea of God, that God is everything. So this music stand and that plant over there, they're all God. It's all God. And when you reach the ultimate enlightenment, you become merged with everything. But the reality they teach is that everything is really nothing. It's all an illusion. And this is really irrational, so it's hard for us to get our hands around. But the hopelessness of that. Your ultimate goal is to become merged with nothingness. Uh-huh. Why would I want to be merged with nothingness? To lose all identity, to lose all who I am, just to be obliterated, basically, and have no sense of any identity at all. That's the goal. If a person really understands what reincarnation teaches, and I challenge you, probably most people you talk to do not understand what I've just shared with you about reincarnation. And so I would encourage you, as you encounter those people, share with them all that you know about reincarnation, the hopelessness of it, and share with them the great hope of the resurrection for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hopelessness and distortion result from reincarnation. Because those who believe in reincarnation, their life priorities, as I've already shared, will be completely distorted. Kerry was telling me about his experience in India. He was walking along and there was some loathsome insect, and he was about to step on that insect. And a little boy, an Indian boy, warned him, no, don't do that, because you're going to have bad karma and it's going to give you problems in your next life if you dare to crush that insect. Which is why if you travel in any countries where reincarnation is popular, they're filthy. There is no sense of cleanliness and there is no sense of priority. The holy cow, and it's holy because it's the reincarnation of somebody or other, and it's higher up on the level than other things, but that cow is treated like a god while the children over here are starving to death. A complete perversion of priorities in life result from those who follow this false belief system. They have believed a lie. And God has given us the opportunity to share with those who are lost and hopeless the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 20, verses 20 through 23 read, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." That's our calling. We have a world around us that is lost and perishing in hopelessness. And we have the good news, the only good news, through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have not left us without hope. Thank you for the precious promises of your word, and we thank you for the promise of resurrection. We eagerly look forward to that day when we will be whole in Christ. And Father, I pray for each of us here this morning. I pray that you would give us opportunities, that you would open doors with those who believe in reincarnation, that we might share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost, in whose name we pray. Amen.